sacrifice and your gift of atonement for us. Lord, we're so, so grateful. And we love you only because you first love us. And we thank you for the joy and the love that we can share. The delight, Lord, that we have in worshiping you. Lord, I pray that you would melt our hearts before you, Lord, and increase that love in our lives, Lord Jesus, and increase the joy in our hearts, God, that you'd expand the capacity of our souls to receive the things from you, God, that you have from your word. And Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way and let your words come clearly and boldly, Lord Jesus. And God, I pray that you would just be with the children as they go to junior church, God. Fill them with fresh fire from your altar, Lord, with the messages and the lessons that they'll be learning, God, that they might grow up to be strong followers of you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would fill all of our hearts with your conviction. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. It's always, even though we do this time and time again, partake of the Lord's table, it's always just as exciting as it was the first time, at least for me anyways, and I hope it is for you, because just a reminder of what Jesus did and what's to come in the future. And as we are in a world and in a culture that wants to make up their own truth or be woke, as you say, and deny facts and deny what is really true for the sake of self-centeredness and just everybody doing whatever they feel and whatever they want. And we have this lesson as we come into this text of the religious leaders of the day who rejected truth. And we'll find in this passage that Jesus is warning and gives out a clear warning to them and to those that reject truth. Now, as we walk our way through, Jesus deals with the Pharisees. They question him, but Jesus so mightily and powerfully turns it around on them and then tells this parable that they knew what he was talking about. Now, this text contains this warning, and it's a graphic parable that depicts Israel as the vineyard and the tenants being the religious leaders who ultimately reject Jesus as the Messiah. They flat out rejected truth, and we're living in that same culture. The passage is a warning for unbelievers who reject the truth, but also for those who claim to be believers but live in compromise, spiritual passivity, or sin. In other words, Jesus is just not all that matters or all that's important. He's not the priority of their life. Have you become too comfortable and at times fail to take God at His words? I know that I have. And this passage is also for an encouragement to the believers who have been persecuted because they cling to the truth. Right now, we're seeing it more and more and more, even in workplaces. I'm just astounded at what is happening, even in the work world, for the sake of people wanting to cater to this worldly notion of anything and everything goes. And if you're a believer that stands up for truth, you will be persecuted. You will be put on probation. You will be maybe let go from your place of appointment for saying something that's even just the slightest bit leaning towards truth or what's conservative or what's in the Bible. Be encouraged today, because Jesus wins in the end. Truth always wins. And this is the believer's hope that we have as we come into this text today. So I want to invite you, let's look at verses 27 today of Mark chapter 11. And they came again to Jerusalem. So Jesus, remember, the night before, wept over the city, had just cleared out the temple of the money changers, stood in the pathway and didn't let anybody walk through, then went home for the night's rest, and then he returns. And you can bet the religious leaders were quite upset because Jesus was messing with their pocketbooks. So they were looking for a way to trap him. So let's read on. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders came and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And then they discussed it together with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we shall say from man," they were afraid of the people, and they all held that John really was, because they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to him, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So there's a couple of remarkable things. Because number one, Jesus warns because those who reject truth are in denial. And, you know, we are so prone as humans to reach that place of denial. And I want to go through the characteristics today so that we understand and that we don't take part in it. Because it is so easy to get comfortable in the church and to adopt this idea of what they do. The first thing that they do is that those that are bound by denial become master deflectors. They become master deflectors. In other words, they want to deflect the blame towards other people. So instead of admitting that they were using the people of God to make money off by charging tax, by selling in the temple, by making the place that was supposed to be for worship for the Gentiles a circus so that they could fill their pocketbooks. Instead of dealing with that, they said, "By what authority are you doing this? How you dare you come in our temple courtyard and kick these people out and make a big scene? Who do you think you are?" Well, I think they already had a hunch who he was because they knew John the Baptist, who was proclaiming the Messiah. He was the forerunner to prepare the way for the Lord. So they deflected by asking this question. But Jesus already knew that they kind of knew the answer because John the Baptist had already preached that he is the one to come and the authority comes from God. In fact, when Jesus was baptized by John, remember, God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." People heard it around them. So that's the first aspect. So make sure you don't become a deflector. Woke people are master deflectors today in our country. Have you never noticed that whenever you want to sit down and have a discussion, they just start going, "Aah!" because they don't want to face the truth? But make sure that as a believer, we don't come into that place. That we say, "Well, it's my wife, like Adam said, it was the woman you gave me," or "My circumstances are so bad that, you know, what about all the sins that Gary has done?" Somebody said, "Yeah," back there. What about the double amount of sins that Tim has done? So those bound in denial become master deflectors. Connie knows. Secondly, those bound in denial look for every way possible to ignore the truth and maintain their selfish lifestyle. They said, "We got a comfortable thing going. We're making plenty of money. We don't want to stop." So when Jesus asked the question, they put it off and they went into discussion there in verse 31. Those that deny the truth look for every way possible to continue their selfish lifestyle. I don't know about you, but if you have a pet sin or something that you struggle with and you just simply want to do it, I've seen time and time again in my life and the lives of those that are caught in rebellion, they look for every excuse in the book to deflect and not deal with what's going on in their life. And they say, I definitely want to maintain. This feels good. I don't want to give this up. I want to keep doing it. It feels good. This is a good thing. Look at me. And that's what the society defines truth as, is what feels good. A selfish lifestyle. Those bound by denial have heard the truth, but they don't take it to heart. So Jesus said, you heard about this John guy, and so they said if he comes from heaven, they would have to admit, and Jesus would confront him and say, why didn't you believe him? Because they didn't take the Word of God in their hearts. And how many times have you and I listened to the Word of God preached? We've listened to sermons, we've listened to things read, and we just don't take it to heart. We might even say amen, and we might say good sermon. Oh, that was a great word today, but that's as far as it goes. Same thing with these Pharisees when John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness. Those bound in denial hear the truth, but they don't take it to heart. May we never as believers reach that point. And then last of all, they try to please everyone around them. It's people pleasers. Why do people that in companies that don't actually believe and follow the ways of the world just follow the ways of the world? Because they want to please the world. They're afraid that somebody might scream and yell, or they might get sued, or whatever might be the case. People pleasing will take your relationship with God away from you. It'll get weaker and weaker and weaker. Because we're living to please God, not men. They said, well, if we say that he was not a prophet, the people kind of think he's a prophet, so we're just going to kind of, we can't answer this question. They just said, let's move on to the next subject. They didn't even do that. It says in the end of the text that they walked away. But Jesus warns, because those who reject the truth are in denial. Can you hear the warning of Jesus today? And number two, Jesus warns because those who reject truth fail to see God's patient love. Now, Jesus transitions into a wonderful parable here, and I'm going to read it in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, he began to speak to them in parables, and a man planted a vineyard, and he put up a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press, built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head, and they treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed, and so with many others, some they beat, some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? Jesus asks the Pharisees another question. Jesus warns because those reject fail to see God's love. Now, in this parable, in order for us to understand that, you have to understand Jewish culture. In Jewish culture, the grapevine or the grapevines was a symbol, the vineyard was a symbol of Israel, God's people. And when we come into this text, he was hinting that the religious leaders were the tenants that were taking care of the vineyard of God. And so Israel is God's vineyard, in which the religious leaders were supposed to be stewards of. But if we look at some of these pictures here, this is a rendering of perhaps what the front door from the porch that goes into the holy place of the temple looked like. It was about 70 cubits high, very tall, and it had gold-carved grapevines all the way up. And so it was perhaps at that door that Jesus was standing and telling this parable. They knew what he was talking about. And then, you know, those coins we talked about where they had to exchange, and the coin, the Maccabean coins, they had grapevines on them because that was long the symbol of Israel, the vineyard, the press of God. And so in this parable, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 that depicts Israel as a vineyard. Now, let's look at this. First of all, when he prepares this vineyard, he plants it, but he puts up a fence all around it. And as we look at it, in love, he provides a wonderful kingdom for the people of God to steward. This is a great vineyard. It's perfect. It has a wall around it that's a place of protection so that people can't just come by and take fruit, or the wild beasts can't come in and devour it. He carefully prepared this vineyard. He dug a pit out of stone with two vats for a wine press. I'm going to show you a picture of that. Well, that is a picture of a wine press they found in Nazareth when we were in Israel. It has one compartment where they squish the grapes with their feet, and then the juice runs down into a lower vat that's carved out of the stone. He prepared a wine press. He built a tower for shelter and storage to watch over the vineyard. So if anything or anyone was in that vineyard from that tower, it was tall enough with a slingshot you could pick off whoever was trying to destroy your vineyard. It is a place of refuge and safety, the kingdom of God. And he even cleared the stones and planted this vineyard with the hope of bearing fruit. And when Jesus comes and declares the gospel, and when he plants the seed of God in our lives, he hopes that fruit will be born. Now, in that time, these wonderful allergies today. In that time, it was very common for owners to lease out their property to someone or a tenant to have their vineyards, and they would go about and do their business, and that's how they would invest. They would make the land, and then they would hire some people to take care of it while they're gone. And so they were well familiar with this whole setting. And in Leviticus, when a vineyard is planted, you have to wait 5 years before you can take the fruit of it. That was the law, and then present it to the Lord. And so the tenants got used to the property. So imagine if you leave your home and you let somebody live there for 5 years, what's going to happen after 5 years? They're going to kind of think that it's their own place, right? They're going to get comfortable, they're going to get settled in, and that's exactly what happened to these tenants. But when we think about this wonderful, rich vineyard that God has put us in, have you ever thought about that we have the completed scriptures, Old Testament and New? There's nothing lacking. And we have tons of copies of God's Word, right, available to us. We have the vineyard. We have the risen Christ that we just sang about this morning. We have the Holy Spirit permanently dwelling inside of us. Not only that, we have the writings and the testimonies of other believers for over 2,000 years now. You read stories of missionaries and stories of those who have lived out the gospel. What a rich vineyard we have. Will you bear fruit? So in love, God provides this wonderful kingdom, but the Pharisees were not good stewards of it. In love, as we move on through the parable, he comes to us over and over, and this is what really stood out to me, and the commentator pointed this out, and I didn't really kind of catch this at first, but you notice how many times the landowner sends someone else to collect the fruit? I don't know about you, but if it was my property and the first time my servant gets beaten and comes back, I would be flying the next jet to get to that place and take care of business. That's me, and that's probably you. But not God. God sent the prophets time and time again to his people. And if you didn't understand what Jesus was doing the night before he was weeping over Jerusalem, that's the kind of love that God has, is that he comes to us with his word over and over and over and over again. You know, Israel had a history of banishing and killing the prophets. These Pharisees knew that. They were aware of that. Think, for example, Elijah was driven away in the wilderness in 1 Kings 19. And Isaiah, according to tradition, was sawn in half. And then you have Zechariah, who was prophesying, and he was right at the altar of the temple, and he was stoned to death. That's how hardened they were towards God's word. And then you have Hebrews 11, which verse 37, it says they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves, and talking about people of faith. And it's interesting, if you'd like to turn there, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives one of his woes to the Pharisees, and this is what he says. Luke 11, verse 47. He says, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deed of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation." And then later in Luke chapter 13, Jesus says this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you as children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus clearly calls them out in this text. They knew exactly. But I am astounded, and I hope you are too. Folks, I have the least amount of excuses, having hundreds of copies of Bibles around me, having been raised in the church, and having been sent to Bible school, and having online now, you can watch all kinds of sermons and messages and learn from the heart of God. And what is our excuses? Why do we ignore the knocking of Jesus in our life? Because he comes over and over and over again. And oh, how I have hurt him with the many times that I've rejected him. And I want to encourage you as a believer, understand the heart of Jesus. The deeper we dive into this communion table and understand the depth of his love, the more that we will be able to overcome the things in our life that we so long to overcome. Because it is the love of God that draws us to repentance. It is the fact that although we've rejected him and turned him down time and time again, he sent servants and they beat him. And he sent another servant and they hit him in the head. And then he sent another one and they killed him. And it says many more were sent in this parable that Jesus tells. He's basically saying, guys, you've had chance after chance after chance after chance, and you fall asleep in church and you ignore what God is speaking to you, and you ignore the things of the Lord, and you kind of just live this passive life, rebelling against your parents or whoever else that you can rebel against. But you have been given the greatest gift. Take advantage. Receive the love of Jesus that's reaching out for you right now. Because at the end of this parable, he says, there's one person left I'm going to send, and that's my only son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes will not perish. See, the religious leaders rejected the Messiah and wanted to steal the inheritance for themselves. they were used in God's kingdom for financial gain. Now, for us to understand why they immediately killed the son here in this parable, and this happened in that day, it was common. If they saw the heir coming, it was highly possible that the owner, the father of the vineyard, had passed away. So they were one step away of inheriting this for themselves. The son was in their way. So they said, if we kill him, this will be all ours and we don't have to share the profits anymore. And that's exactly what Jesus was speaking when he turned over the money changers to these religious leaders. But he stood in their way. Jesus stood in their way. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. If you reject him, he answers you with tears. If you wound him, he bleeds out cleansing. If you kill him, he dies to redeem. If you bury him, he rises again to bring resurrection. Jesus is love made manifest. Oh, if we would receive this depth of love. But instead, when people put off God's love over and over and over again, and there's no fruit, what happens? They become progressively more violent. You can bet that some of the people that were tearing up our cities and burning cities, some of them probably started out being raised in a Christian home, but they rebelled, they turned against it, they turned against truth, they turned against Jesus and the gospel, and now look what happens. The violent get more violent. And they beat God's messenger, so we can see this downward spiral that happens. And I want to say that if you are a believer and you are following the Lord, beware of this downward spiral when you push off the love of God. Don't think that, well, when I turn 25, then I'm going to give my life over to the Lord. Or when I turn 80, I'll give my life to the Lord. Or I got lots of time, I can just live status quo right now. Don't do that. Because what happens, the more you turn down God's love, the more violent and rebellious you become. Even to the point of you would kill the Son of God. They now became hardened criminals. They went all the way to murder, and then they had it as a habit. It became just a daily part of their lives. Because it says that the servant, the owner, sent many more. And then when he finally sent the beloved son, they had no respect for him. And I want to ask you today, is Jesus worthy of all of your attention? I don't want you to just give me the religious answer, yes, amen. But I want you to think about it. Is Jesus worthy of your attention today? That leads us to number three. Jesus warns because those who reject truth will be destroyed. And so he presents this picture of the longing love of God who comes over and over and over again. Eventually they're going to reach the end. And Jesus clearly says this in verse 9. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants, and he gives the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And in Romans chapter 9, it talks about how Israel, for a period of time, rejected the truth, and as a result, Gentiles are coming into the kingdom of God. That does not mean that Israel is replaced, but it means that the vineyard has been given over to others until the time that Israel repents. Jesus is speaking a word of prophecy over these Pharisees and these religious people. I'm here. I'm the Messiah. You didn't receive me. And one day you will be destroyed. I want to encourage you today. Do not toy with the love of God. Do not toy with those pleadings, with every message you hear from the Word of God. Do not toy with it. Do not treat it lightly. Because it's going to come one day and it's too late. On the flip side of things, do not stop loving those that are the woke crowd, that are lost and dying and one day might possibly be destroyed unless they get the gospel. Keep going to them even though they beat you. Keep going to them even though they might hit you in the head. Keep going to them even though they might eventually kill you, because it is a testimony and a sign to them. It is the love of God that reaches out to them in kindness and favor. You know, it's good to have a healthy fear. Is there anybody who feels uncomfortable right now with this? That it might be too late too soon? I'm uncomfortable with that. But you know, it says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:11, I need to go to my safe place now. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are known to God, and I hope is also, and I hope that it is known also to your conscience. He says it's because the fear of the Lord that leads us to try to persuade others to engage in dialogue. And Jesus did not refuse to engage in dialogue with the Pharisees. They were just exactly like the what we're dealing with in our country right now. When you go and try to have a discussion, they walk away or they scream or they won't have a civil conversation or whatever. But nevertheless, Jesus speaks to them. The end of those that reject truth will have everlasting destruction, and the vineyard will be given to others. And last of all today, this beautiful verse that Jesus quotes, and it was Passover time, and they were singing this part of the Hallel in Psalms 118, and we read some of those, if you remember, in Passover. But Jesus quotes right from what they were singing every day in Passover, from Psalms 118, 22 to 23. But the very stone of truth that people reject is the cornerstone. It's kind of like when you build a building and the stone is set aside, but it becomes the very most important part of the building. And in fact, in buildings, when they would build back then, how they would find one stone that was square, that was perfect. And they would lay that stone, and from that stone, the rest of the building would be built in the proper way. The Pharisees were trying to build without the cornerstone. Jesus says that you've rejected me, and I am the cornerstone. And he says, this is not something you do on your own. This is God's doing. The Lord's doing cannot be changed. And this is what we have to remember, and for encouragement, that Jesus is the cornerstone. People are going to reject you, but it's not going to change God's working. God declared it. He did it. He said it. He is truth. And that's not going to change. And we can rejoice in that, because you know what the world is going to make you feel like is that you're wrong. When Bailey goes to college, they're going to tell her stuff to make her feel like she's wrong. But know this. If God's doing, and it's His truth, it's not going to change, no matter how loud people scream. What God does through Jesus, He says, is marvelous, and that's wonderful, excellent. It's passing human comprehension, and we just sang that hymn this morning, and that's why I picked that song, that old hymn. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. Jesus was exactly bringing it to this point of worship. I am the stone that you reject. And in Luke 20, it gives us this further understanding of what Jesus said. It says, He looked directly at them and said, what then is this is that written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So the question is, do you want to fall on the stone and be broken and spilled out for the glory of God? Or do you want to be crushed by the stone in everlasting separation from God and in a Christless eternity? I think I'd rather throw myself on the stone, wouldn't you? I think I'd rather fall and let all those ugly things start to come out and let Jesus weed it out with his stone and then to be crushed by him. What about you today? I want to ask you this question. I want to invite our worship team to come now. We've been given this wonderful vineyard. Are you bearing fruit for the Master? Because the owner of the vineyard is coming soon. And I keep saying this, things are getting set up. Prophecy has been fulfilled in Israel and the Temple Mount, although even they don't have complete power over it soon, they probably will. And they will build the temple. You know the time is near. Jesus is coming very soon. It's around the next corner. And for those of you that claim to be believers but don't consider Jesus worthy enough of your attention, and you're marching down the path of sin and lukewarmness, be warned that you truly may not be saved. I have to say it today. In fact, this is a warning that I cherish for myself. He gives us these warnings all throughout Scripture. If you're not bearing fruit, I mean, 1 John puts it out clearly. If you don't have love for your brother, you're not my follower. So give this warning. For those that are unbelievers who reject Jesus as the truth, I want to urge you to open your eyes and see the love of God coming for you over and over and escape the destruction now. And for those of you today that have been hurt, have been persecuted, have been knocked down because you're suffering, you're as a believer, because you're clinging to the truth, you've decided not to reject the truth. Know that Jesus is going to win in the end. It says it right here. It is marvelous in his eyes. Keep persevering in truth, because truth never changes. Would you die for a lie? Probably not. But if it's the truth, would you die for the truth? This passage ends in a sad way. It says, "And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them." That they understood. So they left him and went away. So today we're standing at a crossroads. Some will leave Jesus. Some will cling to him. I just pray that all over in this room, every person would throw themselves upon the rock. Throw yourself upon the rock and be broken for his glory. Father, Lord, we're overwhelmed again and again and again by your love for us. So God, we invite you in this room, in this place today, to rid us of our lukewarmness, our passivity in our spiritual lives. Lord, that you would startle us with your love, Lord, and your kindness, that we would say how marvelous it is in our eyes. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that as we come to you today and we have an opportunity to come to this altar today, Lord, that all over we would experience this marvelous in our eyes thing that you talk about as you are the cornerstone. Lord, I pray for those that are rejecting truth, the reason why you wrote this parable and why it's recorded in Scripture, so that we have a chance to repent. So Lord, I pray that your love would reach down for those that have rejected you. And Lord, may we as believers continue to carry this gospel in love over and over, even though we might get rejected. Lord, I pray for this spiritual power and this grace to be formed in our lives. Thank you, Lord. As we sing this song, let's stand together. And I want to invite you, if you want to come and pray and throw yourself on the rock, Jesus Christ. And if you want to pray right where you're seated, kneel in your place where you're at, whatever it is today, he's the cornerstone. Let's stand and sing this song together.